He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, I want to pray with you as I jump in and pray before I get to a passage today. We're going to look at several together as we look at a message titled, How the Grinch Tried to Steal Christmas. And I know you guys in the back connected me earlier, but it looks like that's not coming through here. So I think I'm going to send this with my buddy here. Help me out real quick and take that to the back if you would. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the children, Lord God. We thank you for our worship team. We thank you for the choir. We thank you for their faithfulness, Lord God. How they have blessed us, and I know blessed you today, Lord God. I pray that as we now look at your word, and then a creative way with a number of other guests who will join me as a part of it, Lord, I pray that it will speak to our hearts and continue to grow, that we'll grow through it as we're equipped to live for you as your church, Lord God. We thank you and believe you for that in the name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for the gift of my Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Christmas is an awesome story, of course. There are a lot of stories, though, that float around at Christmas time. We share all different ones. We tell different stories to each other. We make movies about them. And I think, Daniel, you're going to have... Oh, we're right here, yep. Give this young man a round of applause. He's awesome, yeah. There we go. Yeah, there's a lot of stories that are told. It was actually in 1822 that Clement Moore first sat down and wrote "Twas the Night Before Christmas." And let's see if that'll pop up there for you. There you go. 1822. It was then that we were first introduced to jolly old Saint Nick, if you will, and told a little about him. You'd have to come a little farther forward in time to 1843 when Charles Dickens would introduce us to Ebenezer Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge, of course, would learn about how evil he really was and learn a little more about who he should be through his visitors from that night. Jump forward to the next century to 1946, and you'll find what is probably my favorite Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Any It's a Wonderful Life fans in here? There's a few of you around. I love it. I watch it every year. I never get tired. If you've never seen it, it is long. It is slow building at the beginning. You need to watch it. It's actually incredible altogether. And in it, George learns about the significance of each individual life. And Clarence the Angel lets him know that no man is a failure who has friends. If you're sitting beside somebody who's your friend, give him a high five real quick. Let him know you appreciate him. Yeah, there you go. Come forward a little farther in time, and if we get to 1964, it was in 1964 that Rudolph first guided the sleigh through the night. Come a little farther forward to 1969, and we met Frosty, who many of you know. My friends right down front seem to know him well. It was actually slightly before then, in 1965, that Charlie Brown went and got his tree, and it was Linus who taught us the true meaning of Christmas. And in fact, there's probably some of us in this room and many people all across the nation, in fact, who first hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through little Linus when he quotes Luke chapter 2 in that special about a gift that has come. I can hardly believe it, but 25 years ago, Santa fell off the roof and Tim Allen put his suit on. And we learned that if you want to be Santa, all you got to do is push him off your roof, right? So, and that's been around for a little while. Come a little farther forward in time and we get to, man, there's fans in the room of Elf. To Elf, and of course, I'm going somewhere. He is quite the character. It was actually 1966 when we first met this guy.
You're a mean one.
You can sing along,
Mr.
if you know
Grinch,
it. It's just a clip.
You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel.
And it was there that we met the Grinch. Today's message is titled, How the Grinch Tried to Steal Christmas. Those stories that I allude to, that's all they really are. They're fun. We have fun with them. We tell them. We watch those movies again and again and Christmas specials. But they're just stories. They're just fairy tales. But the story that we're talking about today is no fairy tale. It's not a made-up tale from time. It really happened. Jesus really came. These are not imagined characters that we consider today. They're characters who truly lived. And some of them are rather surprising as we walk through the story. In fact, almost all of them are rather surprising, truthfully. Joseph's not all that surprising. I mean, although he's not the earthly father of Jesus, he is Mary's future husband. So it's not that weird that he ends up being there. Mary is not surprising. She's going to be the mother of the child. She kind of has to be in the story. But after that, everybody is a bit of a surprise. None of them are really who we would expect, but we accept them, and when we set up our nativities, our manger scenes this time of year, we put them all in it. Although we know they actually arrived later, we set the magi, the wise men, in our manger scenes. They're kind of surprising. Those stargazers who came from Persia, and shepherds are surprising and all, but we begin it. We set it up. We set them up in my home. You may in yours. There's one in our lobby. We put the little manger, and of course, baby Jesus is set in it. After that, usually we'll put Mary. Most of the time, she's kneeling. Usually kneeling kind of by the baby. I think she's a little tired after the trip to Bethlehem. And I hear that having a baby kind of wears you out. I don't know. But yeah, maybe it's a little ready. So just a little, my wife's saying, right on the front row, just a little. So Mary's kneeling there beside her. Joseph is usually standing. He's kind of hovering over things, making sure everybody's good, protected, mom and baby, looking out for things. Shepherds usually are fanned off to one side. There they are with their few little sheep. Shepherds are always a part of the story. Even though we know they actually came later, we generally set the wise men, the magi, up as well. We give them a camel or two with their gifts, and we set this whole display up, and we've got it there, the baby and Mary and Joseph, some barnyard animals, the shepherds, the wise men, and of course, the dragon. The dragon is there. The dragon is there, but for some reason, we never set him up. You say, Pastor, what do you mean the dragon? Why would there be a dragon in my nativity? It seems odd, and he definitely is the most unusual character in the Christmas story, but here he is in Revelation chapter 12. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. The dragon. Now, when John has his revelation, he's not talking about a literal dragon. Obviously, it's figurative. It's symbolic what he's speaking of. And in fact, John in his revelation is looking ahead in time in the future as well of things to come. And yet he's still speaking of our age-old adversary, Satan himself, who would come to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's always his plan. Aren't you glad that God is always the same? Come on, God's always the same. We know that. Our God never changes, but he kind of doesn't really. When you picture the dragon, I want you to remember that you can't really picture Mushu, all right? Don't thank him, especially I know I've got the kids in here. He's too fun. We're talking about a dragon who comes to destroy, a dragon who comes to kill. And as I mentioned, our God is always the same. He never changes, but nor does our enemy either. Do me a favor and you guys are going to have to help me in the back because this keeps dropping today. So make sure you hang right with me and I'll walk you through what I want next. That point where it's at right now is good. I want you to catch this today, that God never changes. Now, put that verse up for me from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Should be your next slide. It tells us there that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We quote that along the way, and we know it to be true. But in fact, our adversary never changes either, and his plan is always to steal, kill, and destroy. It was his plan then. It was his plan from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. It is still his plan. It always is. And the story of the Grinch trying to steal Christmas, it's just a fictional one, we know. But the story of the dragon coming to steal Christmas is very real, and he's still trying to do the same thing to the children of God today. I want to point out to you today what God wants to do in your life, even though he comes to take. And I'll have some guests who will join me for this along the way. The first one I want you to catch today is that the dragon steals, but God gives. The dragon steals, but God gives. Now, there's no dragon in your manger scene, and I have a feeling there's no Caesar either. But Caesar's also in the Christmas story. He's a big part of it, in fact. Let me read it to you from Luke chapter number 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. The dragon steals, but God gives. Since Caesar is in our Christmas story, and I have a feeling there's no Caesar in your manger scene, and yet he is a part of the story, but I, in fact, would like for us to meet him, and fortunately for us, he is here today. Caesar, would you join us? You could give him a big round of applause as he comes in. He's a rather pompous individual, and I see him arriving from the back of the room if you're wondering where he is. In fact, he looks like he wants a little more applause than you're giving him, so our Caesar Augustus has arrived. Oh, Caesar, I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to this moment. I don't know if I'm supposed to kneel down or kiss your ring or what I'm supposed to do right now, but I will give you this microphone so we can hear you when you speak. Welcome.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, we're glad you're here. I'm sure you're very busy. Yeah, I mean, running the whole kingdom and everything's got to keep you kind of on your toes, no doubt. Yeah. Listen, we're talking today about the Christmas story and how unique it is and how there's all these different characters in it and the beauty of it and things like that. And then I just read in the Bible about your part in the story. And boy, you must have been so excited about the baby Jesus being born.
What baby?
But the baby Jesus, who was there in the manger with his mother. And remember, you're the one who told them to go to Bethlehem and fulfill the prophecy.
Oh, the people who I wanted taxes from, that's right. Mary and Joseph.
Wait, the people you wanted taxes from?
Yeah, I needed some money.
No, I thought like maybe you read the Bible and you read they were supposed to be in Bethlehem, so you were trying to get them there to fulfill the prophecies.
No, I moved them back to their hometown so they could pay their taxes.
So wait. Are you telling me that the only reason you're in the story is because you were just trying to get some money?
Yeah, why else?
I was thinking like you're part of the story, like shepherds and wise men and Mary and an angel and you were just in it for the cash.
Yeah.
What did you need money for?
I don't know. Anything else that I wanted golden covered?
Yeah, you know what? This is really disappointing today, but thanks for stopping by. I don't know. You're not quite what I was expecting. But thanks anyway. You're out of here. I guess, you know what? Don't clap for him. I want you to boo. I want you to boo all the way out of the room. Boo. Just keep booing. Boo him all the way out of the room. Boo! That was the most humorous booing I've ever heard in my life. Boy, there are a lot of key players in the story, angels and shepherds and Joseph and Mary and the wise men and an ungodly pagan heathen. What's he doing in the story? But he's a key part of it. He's a key part of the story. You see him there with me. Caesar is the Roman emperor. Joseph and Mary don't travel to Bethlehem on their own. They don't travel there because they're supposed to. They don't travel there because they're seeking to fulfill the prophecy. They travel there because Caesar told them to go there. They travel there because they had to go get counted in the census and pay their taxes. There's no dream revealing the need to go to Bethlehem. There's no angelic visitation declaring go to Bethlehem. There's no visit from a prophet saying go to Bethlehem. There's nothing like that. Rather, it's this census. Go get counted and pay your taxes. I don't know how that sits with you, but I don't like it. I don't want that as part of my Christmas story. I want another angel visit. I want another dream. I want something that seems very spiritual in the story in order to get everybody where they need. I mean, when Joseph needs to go to Egypt, he gets to have a dream and God tells him what to do and an angel tells him to marry Mary and an angel tells Zechariah he and his wife are going to have a baby and Mary that she's going to have a baby and it all shows up like that. I mean, to get me from one place to another, I want a story like Elijah's. I want to wake up and there's an angel there making pancakes for me and gives me something to eat and then tells me what God wants me to do. That's how I want the story to go. But instead, God brings about the Christmas story through an ungodly pagan ruler who makes a decision that directs their paths to get them to where they need to be. Well, you're a child of God like I am. If you're not, you sure can be. And there's a truth here that cannot be missed, and that is that God will use ungodly people in your life to bring about his plan and his purpose for you. I want you to catch what I just said. God will use ungodly people in your life to bring about his plan and his purpose in your life. It's not only the church. It's not only believers that he would work through. God can work through anyone. God can use anyone. And all of us have individuals at times who don't love God, who've made decisions that have very much impacted our lives and have directed the course of our lives. We've lost a job or not got it or didn't get an opportunity or were passed over or transferred, and the list could go on of whatever it would be. And at times when those things happen, we tend to come back to church or get with our friends and we say things like, the devil is busy. But sometimes it's God who's busy. In fact, when you're a child of God, everything that comes your way is filtered through the Father first. I can assure you of that. So God is always busy. And although people's intentions for you might not always be good, as Joseph declared when he went down to Egypt, it's true for us as well. What man meant for evil, come on, God always means for good. Caesar had ulterior motives, but God had a plan. God had a plan to fulfill it in their lives, just as God has a plan in your life. And although our adversary might want to take from us, our God gives. Our God gives. And he wants to give back to you in your life as well. Let me keep moving to our next guest today. As we're reminded, I said the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The dragon kills, but God brings life. Satan wants to kill you. He wants to kill you. Not simply physically, if you will. He wants to kill God's plan for your life. But Christmas is a time when we remember that God sent his Son to bring us life, and life more abundantly. Jesus didn't come so that we could live lives filled with worry and anxiety. Life definitely brings plenty of things to stress us out. We know that. Even this very season can be stressful at times on us. But that's not God's plan for our lives. When God sent his angel in the Christmas story, he always brought the message of don't be afraid. The message of Christ coming is a message of peace, a message of life to us that he brings. In fact, that angel is with us together today as well. So I would like for him to come out. I believe he's going to join us from right in the back. And there he is. Give a round of applause to our angel today. I don't remember your name. What was it again?
Angel Gabriel.
Gabriel?
Yeah.
How Gabriel. Convenient. How convenient. Yes. In case you don't know him, that really is his name. But anyway, so, Gabriel, I'm so glad you came by today to see us and are with us. We're talking about the Christmas story. You were a pretty big part of it.
Yep.
You were really busy through the whole thing. Yeah, right from the beginning. How did you plan things out from the beginning in heaven? Like, did God have, like, a meeting or something with other angels or no?
No.
How did you get your instructions?
He just gave them in my
head. He just
head.
Gave them to you and just told you what to do. Yeah.
Yep.
Well, first things first was you had to go see Zechariah, right?
Yeah, he was old.
He was old. Yeah, we talked about him last week. Now, you've been around a long time because you're an angel, and even you thought he was old.
Yep.
Yeah, so he was up there. But you told him he was going to have a baby.
Yeah, I did.
Yeah, he must have been pretty shocked.
He probably was.
Yeah, he probably was. But you told him not to be afraid, right?
Yeah.
Not to fear. Things were going to be all right. And they really did have the baby. You always brought some really good messages. You went and visited Mary?
Yeah.
Yeah, she was pretty young.
Yeah, she was happy.
She was happy, yeah, once it all came. She sang that great song. It's in the Bible that she sang after it all went down, after you'd visited her. But I'm sure it was pretty shocking at first to hear that.
Yeah.
Yeah, altogether. Then Joseph, you were in his dream.
Yeah.
How do you get into somebody's dream?
God just made it happen.
God just made it happen. All right, I guess you're just following orders. So that was good. Then the shepherds also?
Yeah, I told them to go visit Jesus.
You did great, man. You did great. This guy was awesome. So man, we're talking today about how, you know, our enemy just wants to kill and take from us, but God brings life. You were a big part of that, of reminding people not to be afraid, but just to trust in him. So thanks for coming by and be a part of this day. Hey, wait.
Isn't your wedding anniversary this Tuesday?
Actually, that's true. That's true.
Do you have anything
planned? Wait. Let them stop clapping for a second. What did you just ask me?
Do you have anything planned?
Oh, you have any ideas?
Do you know what your wife's favorite flower is?
Oh, yeah. Pillsbury all-purpose flower.
You're in big trouble.
Oh, man. Yeah, I got to come up with something. Come on, give Gabriel a big round of applause. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus was coming 700 years before he was born. 700 years. And all of the prophecies were filled concerning Christ and his coming. And then we received this promise about Jesus in Isaiah 9:6. It said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." This is not written when Jesus was born. This was written 700 years earlier. "And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus was the fulfillment of this. The baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger was a mighty God. He didn't just become a mighty God. He was a mighty God. He was a mighty God. Come on, our God is a mighty God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is nothing too difficult for our God. When you know that your God is for you and your God is a mighty God, then you don't have anything to be afraid of. When you know that your God is on your side and your God is all-powerful and everything that comes your way is filtered through Father, then we need not live in fear or anxiety, but we can live trusting in him in our lives as well. Because although that dragon kills, our God comes to bring life and our God is mighty. Amen? And then one last one, that dragon comes to destroy. I said he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but our God is a God of restoration. He is a God who restores. So whatever you've lost in your life along the way, I want you to remember that your God is a God of restoration as well. Now, that's illustrated largely in one way that's going to help us out through the shepherds. There were shepherds there, and they're kind of unlikely guests in the Christmas story as well, and perhaps we'd have one who would join. Oh, here comes a shepherd now, interestingly enough. So they're coming right down the aisle, leading their sheep. Wow, right here. Here they come, yeah. You better keep your sheep in line. Yeah, all right. Oh, look at this. All the way up here. Wow. What a unique opportunity on this day. You look like you have some trouble with that one. Huh? Is that the shepherd? Is that the sheep that causes you the most trouble?
Yes.
Yes? Make sure you speak right in the microphone there. Shepherd, what's your name?
Rachel,
wow, I'm so glad that you came here and joined us today. We're talking about the Christmas story today, and in it we know Jesus was born, and there was a shepherd and sheep, and an angel came and visited you and told you the baby was going to be born, right?
Yes.
Must have been pretty exciting. Yeah.
And also scary.
Yeah, but he told you not to be afraid. What did you do with all these sheep when you went to Bethlehem? Did you take them with you?
Yes.
Yeah, and they cooperated?
She
said,
except
for this one. Except for this one. Yeah, I think you probably have to go after him with the stick once in a while,
yes.
Right? Yeah, just to keep him in line. I can see that. Well, hey, just really quick, I'm just curious, what do sheep eat?
This one eats grass. All of them eat grass.
What about that one?
This one eats the most grass.
He eats the most grass? He must be eating all the time. Yeah,
at nighttime when it's bedtime.
Even past bedtime, he's still eating?
Mm-hmm.
He just keeps on. Yeah, well, I guess that's how he got so big as well. Well, listen, I'm excited that you're here. And what I'd like to do before you go is I'd like to take a quick picture with you. I want to take a selfie. Wait, let me see. I had my phone. You took my phone, didn't you?
No.
You did. You took my phone.
How can I look after sheep and take your phone at the same time?
I think you did. I heard you shepherds are always taking things and never tell the truth. And
that's not true.
Oh, I think I see my phone. It's over there. Oh, man, I feel bad. I'm so sorry. I accuse you of taking it, and it wasn't really true. I shouldn't have said that to you. Will you forgive me?
Yes.
Oh, that's good. Let's still take our picture really quick. Let's see if we can get these bang sheep in there as well. There we go. That's great. Wow. Well, thanks for coming by. Hey, I know Christmas is coming and people often have like special meals on Christmas. What are you having for Christmas dinner?
Lamb chops.
Lamb chops? Oh, man. She's got the microphone. Let's let them clear out of here and come back with me for me to pull this together today. Come on, those sheep and that shepherd were pretty awesome, you got to say. Hey, many of us will decorate our homes with manger scenes, as I mentioned, this time of year. We always put shepherds and sheep out, but let me remind you of something, because I've shared this along the way. So it might be new to many of you, but some of you will have heard it before, but I can't help but mention it in this context. When my wife were out visiting in Messiahland, we were riding down the road in a very rural area, down a dirt like clay road one time, and passing by a field, a young man came running through the field with a staff, and our host told us that he was a shepherd. His clothes were very tattered. He looked dirty. He stopped at the side. He rarely sees an outsider. So our vehicle coming down the road caught his attention. People just kind of walk in that area, and he came out to see it. And as I looked out, I wanted to take his picture, and I asked our host, can I take his photo? And he says, sure, you can. And then I did. And then I said to my host pastor, I said, I would like to give him something. Can I give him something? He says, you may. So I reached in my pocket, and I took a couple of dollars out, and I reached out the window wanting him to come over and take it from me, but he didn't move. And my host said to me, he can't take it from you. He's a shepherd. I was like, what do you mean? He said, he's below you. He's beneath you. He can't touch something that you're touching. He's a shepherd. He said, you have to drop it. And I actually had to take the money and crumble it and toss it out the window. And as we pulled away, he ran over and picked it up. And it was heartbreaking. It was like I wanted to run over and hug him, but nobody hugs him because he's a shepherd. Nobody touches him. Because he's a shepherd. His lot in life is as such that he's below everyone else. That was the case to an even greater extreme in the times when the scriptures were written. In fact, shepherds were so looked down upon in the first century, as I just accused little Rachel of taking my phone, shepherds were known as thieves and liars. Shepherds weren't allowed to testify in court in the first century because nobody believed them. They weren't trustworthy. You couldn't sign contracts with them. You couldn't work with them. In fact, in the Bible itself, we read things like when Joseph was taking his family down to Egypt, we find in Genesis 46:34 that shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. They couldn't stand them. It's right there in God's word. It's mentioned to us as well. When Samuel the prophet went to Jesse's home to anoint the next king of Israel, he told Jesse to bring all of his sons in, and he brought his sons in, and they passed by one after another, and after the last one had passed, Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any more sons? And it's in 1 Samuel 16:11. Do you have any more sons? Yes, Jesse answered. My youngest son David is out taking care of the sheep. David doesn't even get called in. David isn't called in because he's the youngest. David isn't called in because he's the shepherd. Because he's the shepherd. If you're the shepherd, you don't go to school. You don't learn to read and write. You don't need to read and write to take care of the sheep. When your siblings get better clothes, you get the old hand-me-downs. Sheep don't care how you're dressed. Your lot in life is beneath everyone else altogether. To be chosen as a shepherd among siblings is to be just chosen for a lower way of life altogether. And it happened. We see it in the scriptures and seen it even with my own eyes. It's devastating. That said, along the way, one night everything changed. Everything in the Christmas story. It says it in Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. I said that shepherds weren't allowed to testify in court in the first century, but who would be the first people to testify of the birth of Christ? Shepherds. There was another group who couldn't sign contracts or testify in court in the first century also. They were women. Women couldn't sign a legal contract. They couldn't testify in court either in the first century. Only a man could do it. But when Jesus would resurrect from the dead at the end of his life, who would be the first people that Jesus would show himself to? Women. Those who couldn't testify at his birth, those who couldn't testify at the resurrection, because God throws off all the labels. God throws off anything that would be connected to someone. People will judge you based on your race. People will judge you based on your level of education. People will judge you based on your nationality, based on your gender, even based on the chapter of your life that they walked in on. But you are more than all of that. Amen? That's not who you are. It's not who we are in Him. Society had determined that a shepherd couldn't testify, yet they're the first to testify. Society's labels don't matter to God. The dragon comes to destroy lives, but the Savior comes to build them up. He comes to raise us up. He did it for them. He does it for us as well in our lives. This Christmas, as you view the manger, your nativity scene, the shepherds will probably appear well-dressed and refined, but that's not who they really were. Their presence at the Savior's birth was radical. It was radical that they would have been there at that time. Still would be. You know what else is pretty radical, actually? That you and I would be a part of the story of God. That's pretty radical as well. Just as radical as it would be that God would choose Caesar, that God would work through him. Just as radical as it would be that God would use the wise men, in fact, that God would not just save us, as we say and as the scriptures tell us, but that God would adopt us into his family and that we would be called the sons and the daughters of God. Come on, you know who you are and I know who I am. That's a pretty radical part of the story. Amen? Everybody's a surprising guest in the story of Christ, but our God is a God of grace. Our God is a God of mercy. And although we have an adversary who comes to destroy, the newborn and now resurrected King came to bring life and still does to this day. Praise God. The most unusual character in the Christmas story might be that dragon, that Grinch, if you will. But he tried and he was unsuccessful. In fact, if you keep going forward in the story, once the wise men came and Herod spoke with them, he so wanted to stop Jesus from living that he killed every single baby boy ages 2 and under in all of Bethlehem and its vicinity to try to kill Christ. But his plan was unsuccessful and Christ still lived. The angel told Joseph in a dream to get him out of there and spared him. I want you to know that the enemy's plan for your life also will always come to naught. That God is for you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And what the enemy might mean for evil and however he would do it, God is always going to work all things together for the good of those who love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We trust in him and he's who we remember and celebrate in this Christmas season. Amen? God brings life. God is a God of restoration. Would you stand with me today? Amen. I want you to know that he will be unsuccessful in your life as well. He will be unsuccessful in your life as well because our King came to bring life to God be the glory. I want to encourage you today. If Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, I'm so glad he is. Celebrate him in this season and remember all that he has come to do. But if you've joined us today and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you've not really committed your life to Christ, the day to do that would be today. This could be your most unique Christmas you've ever had as you celebrate the birth of Christ, and the Christ that you celebrate actually lives in your heart through faith as you celebrate it. Because the Bible tells us that's where he wants to live. He wants to live. You say, well, Pastor, how would I experience that? Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Ask God to forgive you of all your sins. Turn from them. Say, God, I don't want to just keep living a life of sin. I want to live for you. I want to live according to your word. Commit yourself to him. And then invite Jesus to come and live in your heart and be the Lord of your life. I want to encourage you to make that decision today. And as you do, and if you do, I want to encourage you to not leave today without letting someone know that you've done that. Let me know. I'll tarry here at the front. Or let whoever brought you to church know. Say, hey, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior as well. Whoever invited you today, we'd just like to help you in your walk with God. Let somebody know that. You don't need to walk with God on your own. It's something we do together as a family. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for those who are a part of the account. So much more than a story. For these events really took place. We're grateful that we could learn from them and glean from them. But I pray for hope today, Lord God. You're a God of restoration. You're a God of renewal. You're a God who gives life and that more abundantly, Lord God. So I pray for your church today that we would walk in that, Lord God. That although we do have an adversary, Lord God, that we would experience the fulfillment, the fullness, all that we have in you, Lord God, and abide in that. That said, Lord God, I pray peace over your church, Lord God. A peace that surpasses all understanding. In the name of Jesus, church, I encourage you to receive the peace of God right now. Lord, I pray joy over your church. The joy of the Lord that is our strength, Lord God. Church, right now, I encourage you to receive the joy of the Lord as your strength. Lord, I pray love over your church. Everlasting love, Lord God. Unconditional love. We know it's yours. So I pray that we would rest in it and receive it. I encourage you, church, receive the love of God. Let God love you. Let God love you. Lord God, we receive all that is of you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. He's good. Amen.